Hey everybody, I'm Jeff. Hello, online community. Glad you guys are with us today. Actually, before I preach, I want to do a couple like little gathering times together. So I'm going to come down here and I want to lead us in a couple of experiences. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago when I preached and I had a shared an illustration and I had a 1972 yellow Chevy Nova up on the screen. You remember that? And I'm laughing because a lot of the men are like, yeah, and the women are like, I don't remember that. It's cool. And I was talking about it. I shared it because that was the exact kind of car that a guy that had a profound influence on me drove. We're going to talk in a few minutes about building the church. This is going to be the sermon today. But this guy was a guy who picked me up from school. He was a junior college student, and he picked me and my friends up from school, and we spent Friday evening and Friday night together like every single week. And he just hung out with middle schoolers and just spoke Jesus into us. And it was amazing. And he basically led me to know what it was like to walk with God and to fall in love with Christ. And so that was my experience with him. And as I was thinking about that, and thinking about more about this topic we're going to be talking about today, that we're going to be talking about building the church. You know, there were just other stories that just came up. There were so many. You probably have those stories in your mind, too, of the people who had significant influences in your walk with God. And, you know, as I go back through my story, I'm like, and then there was our youth pastor who, you know, when I was in high school, he also picked me up every day. I got out. I had one of those. It was back when the education system, you know, wasn't so great. Like, I got out at noon, like, every day. I'm not really sure how that worked. They gave me a degree. But he picked me up. We'd go to lunch. I'd run errands. We'd hang out. And he would just talk to me about God's word. And I remember at the end of high school, he dropped me off at my house one day after hanging out. And he's like, so, hey, you're going to college. Like, so are you going to be all in on this Jesus thing? And I'm like, yeah, totally. And I'm like, I am. I'm going to be all in on this Jesus thing. And he goes, okay, great. No, he goes, and I go, so see you later. And he grabs my arm as I'm getting out of the car. And he's like, no, I'm serious. I want you to make a decision, all in or not. And I'm like, oh, no, that sounds great. I'm going to be all in. And I started to get out, and he grabbed my arm, and he's like, make it now. You've had enough time. I'm like, I'm going to be all in. I got it. And he's like, are you though? I mean, it was that kind of a... Over and over and over in my story, people who spoke into my spiritual journey. I had a seminary professor in... a Greek professor named Sam Gant, who I'm taking Greek from the guy, and he goes, yo, you have a lot of really incredible gifts, but you have got to be grounded in the word, and I want you to promise me that you will center your life and ministry in God's word. And he just spoke into that week in and week out while I was taking Greek with him. Right? You have those people in your life? Here's what I want to do, you guys. These are people who have built the church by speaking into you. Who has helped you? And here's our prompt. I want you to take your phone out. If you're like, I don't have my phone in church. Yes, you do. Take it out. And if you turned it off, turn it on. If you really didn't bring your phone into church, you get a white card and you can write it down and you can finish this later. But I want you to do this. I want you to text somebody who's had a significant impact on your spiritual journey. And you could, this is a cheesy thing you could say. Here's a script. I'm just in church this morning. Wanted to tell you how grateful I am for how you've had such a huge influence in my walk with Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Text somebody who's had an impact. We're going to take a couple minutes to do this. So let's go ahead and do that now. Encourage somebody. And again, if you don't have their phone number, you don't have your phone on, you can go ahead and write it down on a white card. We'll take one more minute. Keep going. You finish that. Anything you say to them will be an encouragement. Okay, you guys, thanks for doing that. And here's what I want to do now. Here's the second prompt. The second prompt is I want us to share together. I want you to share with us, what are some specific actions? We'll do a little talk back time. What are some specific actions or that characterize those people who were most impactful to you coming to know Jesus or coming to learn to walk with Jesus? What were some of their characteristics in those stories? We don't have time for the whole stories, but what are some of the characteristics? So I'd love to hear from a couple of people. Yeah, Maria.
Sorry. Consistency.
They were consistent with you. And how would you define that? What do you mean by that?
I mean, they were the same all the time. They didn't waver. Their faith didn't waver and their love didn't waver.
Wow. Their faith didn't waver and their love didn't waver. Love that. Emily.
They're gentle yet stern when they have to be. Yeah.
Gentle and stern. Yeah. I'm repeating like they didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Yeah.
They pray without ceasing, without even telling me that they're praying for me. And they double check on me during my life and say, hey, how's this going? And that's it.
That's awesome. Yeah, they were prayer warriors on your behalf. Yeah, Diane, here I come. Okay, good thing I'm in shape.
She knew God's word, and she led me in knowing God's word.
Ah, good. Great. Who else? Anybody else? One more. Time for one more. Yeah, Kurt.
They were honest. In what way was that mean? About their walk and their failings and how God had helped them get through those.
Nice. Yes. So good. So real. Excellent. Really, seriously, all the way on the other side. Go.
Get on your bike.
They always invite you to church. You know, just... always invite.
Yeah, a nice warm welcome. I love that. So isn't this good? Isn't this good to be thinking about this? Because you guys, this in the end, this is going to be the kind of people that we're going to long to be. Is there somebody you're like, oh, I thought of one more I wanted to share. We have time for one more. Is anybody? Okay, yeah.
They drove 7 hours to come and see us in Virginia.
Wow, yeah. And why?
And because they wanted to see us in action.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, in your life, life on life. So good. Okay, so listen, you guys, I want to pause and I want to pray. We're going to get into God's word, but we're going to go this direction. We're going to talk about what it looks like to build the church. And you're like, what is it? What? Build the church? What about like helping the world, whatever? Because here's the deal. You ready? Here's a little bit of a preview. Here's the executive summary of where we're headed in this. The church is the presence of the body of Christ. It's the presence of Christ in the world. And when the church is strengthened, then it becomes the very effective presence of Christ for all the needs and longings in the world. And when the church is torn down and broken and not at work, then the presence of Christ is not in the world. And so that's why it's so important and why God has called us to strengthen the church, that we might be the hope for the whole world. And that's why we're about it. In fact, you track with that? Are you with me? Do you get that? Well, then I'm done. Let's just leave it at that. Now let's pray together, and then we're going to pull out our scriptures. We're going to do a little Bible study on this. So, Father, we thank you for these people in our lives that have had these impacts on us, and there's more that we don't even know about probably. And then there's people who did things so lovingly, stealthily, creatively, under the radar that even just trying to reflect and remember now, we may not even remember them, but we realize, oh, you have used people to help me come to know Jesus and follow Jesus. We thank you for those folks. God, strengthen and encourage them, and then help us to live by that example as we go into our own study this morning. And so we come to you, God, believing that you'll speak to us as we come to your word. Our hands are outstretched as a symbol of our receptivity to hearing from you in your word this morning. Thanks for inspiring this word. Thanks for illuminating it now so that I might not miss what you have for me. And so speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. If that's your prayer, say amen. All right, I'm going to stay down here because I want to do a little Bible study. So everybody grab a Bible under the seat in front of you or on your device. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And so I'd love to have everybody in the text because I'm going to ask you to give me some feedback on some of the scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 4, I think in our church Bibles, it's page 1175. Is that right? Okay, thanks, Emily. 1175. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11 is where we're going to go. Before I get there, let me just give you a quick recap again of what we're doing while you're turning. Our sermon series is called Easter Plus. Why? Why are we calling it Easter Plus? Because remember we said to ourselves, we went through Lent and we thought that was such an incredible time of anticipating, right? The resurrection, the salvation of Christ. And so Lent is amazing. We were all like, come on, Lord, we want you to come. We're looking forward to that time. It is a symbol of anticipating the coming of Christ, this victory over sin and death. And then Easter comes and we're like, it's so amazing. We had a party. If you were here on Easter, was that when we toasted? Yeah, we had apple cider toast on Easter. We were like, it's amazing. This is such great news. And then we said, but you know what? That is not the end of the story. We now get to live as Easter people. We're Easter people, and the season of Easter, actually, the liturgical church always celebrates Eastertide or the Easter season, which are the Sundays after Easter where we're like, let's live into this reality that we have been risen with Christ. The quote that we've been using, it's that the resurrection, which is Easter, the resurrection is of Jesus was the inauguration of God's bursting into the present with his future reality. In other words, when Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, it now became possible for us to know God, to walk with God, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we now become people who live in this resurrection power. In fact, folks, we're Easter people now. We're Easter people now. That's all over the scriptures. When you start realizing that and recognizing that, you see it in the scriptures. We're Easter people. We live with resurrection power. We live with life that has come through Jesus' resurrection. And so now we're going to bring life everywhere we go. Ben last week talked about bringing life to our neighbors by loving our neighbors. We're going to talk today about bringing life to the church by building it up. That's what we're about. We're Easter people now. Somebody say to me, we're Easter people. That's it. We are. It's all over the scriptures. There's one we've used this scripture already, and when we introduced this topic, it's in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead. Now look at the words, friends. Just as Christ was raised from the dead. Well, you should just read it with me. Through the glory of the Father. Last phrase. We too may live a new life. We have life now, resurrection power within us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, by his spirit. So man, we're supernatural people now out there building the church, bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. So this is what we do. So we want to talk about then, if we're now Easter people, we want to be Easter people in the church. How are we Easter people in the church? And I want to read from Ephesians and then have you talk with me a little bit about it. But here's the Ephesians text being Easter people to the church. Ephesians 4:11. Look with me. I'll read it through it once and then we'll go back and parse it a little bit together. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the word of the Lord. Isn't that a great text? We're talking about the fact that we're people who bring resurrection life to build the church, to strengthen the church, to be the presence of Christ in the world. Let's just look at a few verses here. Let's look back at verse 11, the first verse of the text I just read. What do you see from that verse? What does that teach us about being Easter people in the church? It says, "For Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people." What do you see there? What do you learn about building the church, strengthen the church, be an Easter people of the church? So you're going to talk back to me. I want you to raise your hand and let you speak out. So we're going to do Bible study together. What do you learn from this text? What do you see? What do you observe in this text? Just the verse 11 through this first couple verses or words of verse 2. Yeah, Joyce?
Equip us.
So who's equipping? Pardon me? Who's equipping? Who's doing the equipping? Yeah, by giving us these roles. Yeah, there's an equipping going on to do the work. Thank you. Yeah, Paulina.
I was going to say something similar, that he has an intention.
There's an intention. And sorry, I didn't hear the last part.
He's going to provide. He's provisioned for it.
Yeah, he's provided for it. There's an intention, and he's providing for it, right? He doesn't just call us to go out and do this thing, and then without providing and having a plan, having an intention, having a strategy, a structure for it. Yeah, good. Anybody else see anything in this text that for like new or fresh to you, or like, whoa, this is interesting? Verse 11, yeah.
I mean, it says himself, which makes it feel very personal.
He himself gave them to the church. Yeah, that's a great observation. All the words matter. Yeah, thank you.
I love the word unity.
And there's unity later on in the text we're going to talk about in just a minute. Here's how I characterize that what we're learning there from verse 11. It says leaders, that my feeling that I don't want to miss as we get into this whole concept of how how it works. Leaders lead, but people are the church. This thing starts out by, I mean, the passage is going to teach us that we all contribute with our gifts, but it starts out by saying, and Christ gave these leaders so all the people can do their thing. And I point that out mostly because it's the cutest picture ever. Which one are you? I was working on building the slides for this, and Savannah, our granddaughter, was sitting next to me, and she was like, "Oh, sheeps." That's what you are, sheeps. But I just wanted to point out at the beginning that I wanted to point this out because the church has had a weird relationship between leaders in the church and the people. If the point of this is going to be, if the point of this teaching is going to be that we are here to equip all of us, to be equipped to do the works of service so that the body of Christ is built up, so that the presence of Christ is manifested in the world, so that people come to find Christ. Like if this is the point, the people are the people who do that. Back in the day, man, I mean, all the way through church history, there's been this odd relationship where there were times when the clergy, for example, they wielded so much power and often for financial gain. And there were people that weren't even believers in leadership in the church because of some weird man-made structure that they were doing. And that was one relationship. And then we're like, oh, we're so progressive. We're so far past that. We're Americans, we're Protestants in the 21st century or whatever. But then there's this odd dynamic that happens too with churches where the leaders become, well, Frank, all right, I'll just be really crass. Ready? People think, we pay you to do that work. They're like, well, you guys do it. You guys leaders do it, and we'll write a tithe check if it's a good month. But this is the people do the work. And this is the freeing and most beautiful thing about it. Actually, you guys, the leaders are the least important people in the body, in my opinion. It's an upside down kingdom. The leaders are there to equip so that the work gets done. The work of service gets done, that each person ends up being able to be their gifted person in the body and then therefore in the world. So leaders lead, but people are the church. And that to me gets really exciting. Plus, have you met your leaders? Nothing to write home about. But all the gifts are at work in the body, if more than just the leaders are functioning, right? Well, let's look at the next verse. Look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he gave the leaders to equip people. Why? So the people then, the body of Christ could be built up. So the people would do the works of service, the body of Christ built up, and then we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What do you notice from this? If we're going to be Easter people in the church, what do you notice about how that works, how that comes to play? Yeah.
Well, it's ultimately our purpose.
It's ultimately our purpose. Good.
He saved us, he equips us so that we can build his kingdom here.
Thank you. He saves us, he equips us so that we can build his kingdom here. Yeah, it's ultimately our purpose. Really well said. Yeah. What else do you notice in that? Yeah. We need to grow. There's something about growing in there, isn't there? Yeah. That we continue forward. Is that what you mean? That we're, yeah. Why did that one come to mind? What did you think about that?
Well, we can't just sit here and just come to church on Sundays, hear what you have to say, and then do nothing the rest of the week.
Okay.
We're growing and learning.
Good. We're growing and learning. Yep. And we're moving the whole body that way toward maturity and growth and learning. If we're not, right, then the body's not going to. Yeah, Anthony.
It's an action step.
It's action.
It can't be passive.
Yeah.
It says works of service. It
yeah.
You actually have to do something. You can't just sit here.
It's good. Works of service is an action step. It actually means you do something. That's so good. Because there's something when we get super, when our minds were all super spiritual about all this, we're like, I understand the concepts. Anthony's in the second row going, that means we actually have to do something. And we're going to figure out what that something is. Yeah.
So until, the word until.
The word until. Meaning what?
I feel like it's reaching into his intention. Like, I'm going to give you space and with you because I care about you.
She said it's speaking into his intention. That it's like, I'm going to keep equipping you so that it speaks into what his purposes are. Until this happens. Until this happens. That's good, Paulina. Sorry, I didn't rephrase that as well as you expressed it. Here's what I wanted to say about this. I think the goal is that the church, and you guys are all saying this, the goal is that the church will always be built up and mature. It's our purpose, as Emily was saying. It's his intention, as Paulina was saying. The goal is always going to be that the church is going to be built up and mature. That's going to be his goal. That's going to be his goal. That's going to be his goal. So when we talk about our unique design, when we talk about God having our picture on his refrigerator from before time began, when we talk about how God is so delighted in us, it always, always, always is about the fact that he gave us a unique way to be a part of the church, which will be moving toward being built up and matured so that the world would come to know him, right? It's all about that. It's very pragmatic. When we give a membership interview with those of you that have been members, become members of our church. Oh, by the way, have you become a member of our church? That's a really kind of a great experience to go through. You're like, there's membership? I come every week. I know, that's awesome. You are, you're part of it. But we also have a thing called membership, and you get to vote on when you guys want to fire me and Ben. But that's, but in our business meetings, so you could come to those. And membership's a great thing. We have something called the Explorers Course that we do. Some people come to that to start the process of the membership. It's the first step. But most people come because it's a very comprehensive orientation to our church. This is a little commercial on the side I'm giving you right now. Explorers Course is happening next week, next Sunday morning from 9 to 12. We skip church. It's 3 hours. It's very comprehensive. We want everybody who calls our church their home or is thinking about calling our church their home to have gone through the Explorers Course. Enough said. Can you sign up for that if you haven't done it? Can you come next week? Come be a part of it. But one of the things that happens then is once you've gone through that and you've learned about what we're all about, where we spend our money and what we believe and all those things, you can actually become a member and vote on firing Ben. So, but in the membership interview, one of the commitments we ask our people to make is the commitment. This is where I was going with all of that. The commitment to understanding our unique design and being willing to implement it in the body so the body is strengthened and matured. We're asking all of our members, like, this is what you need to do. You need to be a part of it, because it's not the leaders that do this, it's the people that do this. And this is how we become strong, as the rest of the text has taught. So the goal is always going to be that we're going to be moving toward that. And so we actually ask our members, we're like, I get super graphic about it. I'm like, if you got hit by a bus, would Marin Covenant feel the loss of your lack of presence? No, they'd certainly feel bad about it. Let me just say this. If you had to move because of work, what a graphic, terrible example. What's the matter with me? Ben's over here taking notes about how to help fix this later. If you had to move, would Marin Covenant feel your absence because you were significantly, meaningfully, materially investing in its growth and maturity? And we'd be like, oh, how are we going to do that without Anthony, right? So this is the kind of intention. And I say that not to shame anybody, because many, many people sitting in this room are like, yeah, that's not really me. Like, I hardly know anybody. I haven't been serving. Totally. And the goal is not to be like, shame on you. The goal is like, let's move toward that, because God has uniquely designed you to help contribute to that. And so the goal is going to be to move toward maturity. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 14 and 15. Then, if we're going to be moving toward maturity, the whole measure of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blowing here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Whoa. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. What do you learn about this? What do you learn about being Easter people when you see that, those two verses, verse 14 and 15? Yeah.
We're grounded in the word of God, so we're not subject to the whims of the world.
We're grounded in the word of God so that we're not subject to the whims of the world. Ding, 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 ding. That's it. What a brutal picture it just shows. Like, you know, like an infant tossed out, lost at sea. What a terrible image. But I think but Paul's probably trying to create that kind of a dramatic, like, oh, that is lost and desperate and hopeless. Yeah.
Yeah, I just picture an old oak tree that's really rooted strongly in the word, and tossed, maybe it sways a little in the wind, but it's rooted and it's strong in its faith.
Thank you. He pictured an oak tree as another metaphor for being rooted and strong, and it'll sway in the wind, but it's rooted. That's it. You guys nailed it. And you nailed it. Like, the way I phrased it was, if the church isn't built up, then we will be untethered. If we're not strengthened in the church, we're going to be untethered. We're going to be lost at sea. We're going to be tossed all over. As Matt just said, we're going to be all over the place. And it's the church that will then, when they get together, they rehearse the truth. They rehearse being in the Word of God. They know what anchors them. They're with other people who help be anchored in that. And so that all of us together become this tethered group. And then the church can do its thing. That's so, so good. And I just, you know, I love that coming from you, Matt and Eugenia, last Sunday with us as you guys moved to Southern California. And, you know, last night, hearing you say we began our true spiritual journey here, you're going to go elsewhere. You're going to go and get tethered somewhere else. You're going to go and be anchored somewhere else. And we will drive to LA and drag your sorry bottoms to a church if you don't find one within 1 week, okay? Because that matters. Last, you guys, look at verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If I went out and said, what do you see here? You'd say, each part does its work. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm going to wrap this up a little bit, but you just look at that. I put it this way. The church works only because each part does its work. The church works only because each part does its work. Every single part, each part does its work. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to say. that it's not going to work if other parts don't do their work. You have that slide, Kelly, the next slide with the mechanisms. I found a bolt on the floor of my garage. I'm like I was like, found it on the garage floor when the car wasn't there, and I'm like, no, when the car's parked here, like, where could that have fallen off? And that image, I might be getting away with it for now. But very quickly, something's not going to work the way it's supposed to. The church works because every part does its work. Every part comes with who they are and helps strengthen the other parts so that the church is built and matured and beautiful and fragrant and serving and humble, but present in the world, so we're the presence of Christ, because that's what the world needs. So what are our implications of this, you guys? Where are we going with this? Really quickly, here's this thought. I've got these phrases I just want to challenge you with and encourage you with. Number one, know thyself. Know thyself. This is what it's about being Easter people. That you know the history of that phrase? That phrase is so fascinating to me. That phrase is like on a temple to Apollo from the 4th century BC or something. And what it meant at the time, it was like, yo, humans, know yourselves. And the point was, know your limits. And then Plato kind of recaptured it and made it be, know your soul, know who you really are. And neither of those people were Jesus people. But when it comes now to the church, when it comes to this time, what we're really supposed to do is understand our unique design so that we might be Easter people to the church. We might bring our bolt to the engine. We might bring our mechanism so that we're built up. We got to know what that is to bring it. And then there's an argument that says, no, you don't. You don't need to know it. Just bring yourself, and everywhere you show up, you're going to be raising the spiritual temperature of that room, because you're going to bring you, and you're going to bring the gifts of you. And that's actually really true. But listen, man, I'm a maximizer. If you can know what it is you bring, then your yeses and your noes are much more strategic and much more quickly to be able to be like, oh, this is what I bring. This is what I can bring to this situation so that the body of Christ is built up, so the presence of Christ is here and in the world. Know thyself. Secondly, fill thy tank. Fill thy tank. What we're talking about here, don't forget what we're talking about here is spiritual power that has come. Because Christ defeated sin and death, when he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, fills us so we're spiritually empowered people. And we walk in the fullness of that Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit. We don't grieve the Spirit. We don't put out the Spirit's fire. But conversely, we are filled with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We stay connected to the vine. And when we do that, then we are able to have supernatural power. That's what spiritual gifts are, supernatural power. God uniquely designed you to bring supernatural, God-given power to a circumstance so the body of Christ built up so the world might know the presence of Christ. Are we together on this? So we got to fill that up, and we got to stay current. It's our job. And everything we do around our spiritual practices and our programs and all that kind of stuff are not so that you'll get warm, fuzzy, squishy spiritual moments. It's so that you would have your tank full, because you get in the way of the Holy Spirit and he fills you. Third, lay down thy life. This is what Jesus did. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every single day and follow me. And he said in John 15, Jesus said, the good shepherd, that's me, lays down his life for the sheep. And our book that we've been giving away, this Practicing the Way book right here, it's like we're going to talk about being with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did. And if he laid down his life for the sheep, that's what his followers do. And so we orient our lives, we organize our lives around being people who lay down our life to strengthen the church. That's the goal. Why? Because when the church is strengthened, it's the presence of Jesus in the world. And when that happens, people find Jesus. This is what we're all about. And if we ever find ourselves about other things, that's a distraction. By the way, these are great books. Did anybody get this book? And did you start reading it? It's amazing. If only we had more books. I got one right here. Who missed it? Who didn't get one of those? Oh, front row right here. Okay. I've got one for you right after church. Okay. Come see me. And then I will, how many people didn't get one of those books in the last few weeks? Okay. We will have those for you next week. Come see me or Ben. Okay. Afterward. Next week. So we lay down our life like Jesus did so that we're orienting ourselves around the one thing, which is strengthening the body so the body can be in the world. And then last, this is just the challenge, right? Build up his church, then build up his church, then build up his church. That's what we do. That's what we do. We do our part so the church is all that it was intended to be. Mature, complete, the fullness of him who is the head. We become the presence of Jesus. It's such a great encouragement to be like, right, that's what I do. When I graduated from seminary at the worship service, prior to the graduation, there was a speaker who came up to the pulpit, and all of us who were going to be ordained ministers, he said, he started off, you know, greetings to the president of the seminary, greetings to the distinguished faculty, greetings to the denominational officials. And then he said to us graduates, he said, I just have one thing to say to you graduates. Do your job. Do your job. Do your job. We're like, okay, we get it. And then he said, do your job. It was this building crescendo of African-American preaching that was saying there's one thing you've been given to do. Live out who God uniquely made you. Don't do any other job. Don't get distracted with anything else. Don't get lost in all the confusion. Don't be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness from people and their deceitful scheming. Like then you're lost. Do your job. Do the one thing that God has made you to do. Do your job. Do your job. It's all he said. Do your job. And I don't know how long that part of his sermon went, but I think it was the whole sermon. Do your job. Do your job. And he ended after this incredible, I mean, it was probably 100 times. Do your job. And it made me as a man of God go, I only want to do one thing, and that's what God has asked me to do. At the very end, he said, for Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ, do your job. And then the body is built. May that be true for us. And thank God that we're a part of this together. I want to pray for you. I'm going to have Pastor Ben come up and lead us in some final words as we close our time together. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for Marin Covenant in particular, this local body, one of many of our sister churches that are around that are wanting to be your hands and feet, the presence, the fullness of Christ in the world. I thank you for our church. I thank you, God, that we get to be in this together. I thank you that you've uniquely designed us from the beginning of time with a whole constellation of super unique gifts to strengthen one another. Help us, God, to find our place in that. And may we honor you with our lives, with our choices, and then collectively as a church, so the world might know you. Pray this in Jesus' name.